We're going to continue our series looking in the book of Matthew. And we're going to look this morning at the first kind of bit of Matthew chapter 4. But I guess when we're thinking about temptation, Matt's already shared that. But sometimes when we think about temptation, I wonder whether some of our thinking about it and what God's role is in it and what the Spirit's role in it and where temptation comes from, I think sometimes we can get that a little bit jumbled up. The head teacher at the Coppice Primary School where my kids went is a big Liverpool fan. And we still chat with each other now. We do one or two things at the Coppice. And when we see each other, we often talk about the matter at hand, which at the moment is all about Mr. Primary School. But invariably, we spend about 10 minutes chatting about the football as well, which last year when we were winning was quite good. Now, not so much. But we both have ideas and opinions about what we think, and we share them with each other. My dad and my older brother are Liverpool fans. We have a WhatsApp chat separate to the whole family thing so as not to annoy everybody else. And we talk about the football, particularly when the match is on, and we have wildly different ideas about who should play, whose fault it was when we lost. We're each of us totally convinced that we are right. That's the thing about being a football fan, isn't it? Or a fan of anything. You are allowed to have an opinion, and then you want to talk about it. It's part of the game. When it comes to football, there are opinions with very few absolutes. A win is a win and a loss is a loss. But everything else is down to opinion, and everybody is allowed them. But yet, when it comes to the Christian faith, it's often much clearer than that. We can have opinions, but it's often much, much clearer than that. Because the Bible, if the Bible tells us something that is different to what we think, then what we think isn't right. It's as black and white as that. Everyone's entitled to an opinion, but our opinion can be proved wrong. The Bible is sometimes silent on issues, and so there is room for opinion and debate and idea, and we have to be respectful to people and with people with whom we disagree. But when the Bible speaks, the Bible is right and you are wrong. Your opinion is kind of not right. Now, why am I saying this? Well, in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus is tempted, God doesn't do the tempting. But God does more than allow it to happen. God sets it up for it to happen. God has a real hand in the fact that Jesus is tempted. He sets it up. It's not even as though the devil wants to tempt Jesus and God goes, okay, I'll let that happen. God does more than that. He creates the circumstances in which for Jesus to be tempted. And that's important for us because we have to see God's part in this, not what we think God's part in it is. And that's what I talk about opinions. So if our opinion is God isn't going to do that to me, well, he might. He might. Because that's what the Bible shows us. It's what the Word tells us. God doesn't want me to face any temptation. He might. He might. If that's your opinion, because you've formed this opinion that God is all loving and kind, which he is, so therefore God doesn't want me to be tempted, your opinion, respectfully, is wrong. Because the Bible shows it to be wrong. And that's important for us to understand because it helps us understand what temptation is, where it comes from, why it comes, and therefore how we can respond to that. It's important that we understand temptation. It's important we understand our own temptations, where they've come from, why they've come, and how we respond to them. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. There's a lot going on in Matthew 4. We're just going to look this morning at these kind of first 11 verses about the temptation of Jesus. Verse 1, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift up their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him and angels came and attended him. Jesus was led by the Spirit. God set this up. God instigated this. God orchestrated the circumstances for this to happen. So if you think that God wouldn't do this, then you think wrong. This is not about opinion. This is about truth. God led Jesus to his own wilderness so as he could be tempted. First thing we need to see here, Jesus went to the very depths for you. He went to the very depths for all of us, not just in his death, but in his life. He was put into dangerous places. He was put there for you. Jesus was put into incredibly dangerous, vulnerable places for you. He was put there to show that he wasn't sinful, to show the devil who was boss, and to show us all how to resist temptation. God exposes his son to the worst of things for our sake, for our sake. He's exposed to the worst. I went and got my hair cut on Friday. I haven't been out very much for a couple of weeks. That's quite a treat. And I was sat in the barbers and they were playing some music. And I can't remember what the song was. And sat next to me in this kind of waiting area was a mum with a little boy. I'm guessing he was about one. And there was a song going to come on. And you could see that the one of the hairdressers turned to her and go, you need to change the song. Why? Because there's swearing in it. And she pointed at this kid. He was one. Turn off the swears because I don't want the one-year-old to hear. Protecting an infant from those horrible words. But God exposes his son to the worst of everything, not sanitized, but everything, the worst, for our sake, for us. Jesus came to us, God incarnate. It's on our banner, isn't it? He will save his people from their sins. The story from the grave, from the cradle to the cross. Jesus came, God incarnate, not to be hidden in a sanitized, safe place. Turn off the music with the swears in. But he needs to hear it. He needs to hear it and not do the same. He was exposed to the worst of things, to see, live, and experience all that we do. Jesus needed to be tempted so as to withstand it, and so God led him there. So as to face it, God put Jesus in that place so deliberately that he would face temptation and withstand it for our sake, for our sake. Verse 2, he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. It says he was hungry. I imagine he was starving. I imagine hunger wouldn't really cut it. He'd be starving. Now, I wouldn't ever suggest such a long fast. I wouldn't tell you not to, but I'm not sure I could recommend it, but I think we have a lot to learn in our culture about the power of fasting, don't we? The act of denying yourself something so as to focus the mind on things above is a biblical discipline that we often ignore, and I think that we ignore it to our cost. I think there is something powerful that God has for us in that instruction to fast that we miss. I think sometimes we miss the strength and the power and the significance of fasting because we first miss the strength and the power and the significance of just prayer on its own. But I think we need to kind of dig deeper into that, but that's another whole thing. But Jesus fasted. So he was the Son of God, but yet he fasted so as to focus his mind on things above. And in after 40 days and 40 nights, he's absolutely starving. He's in a wilderness place. And then the tempter came. And note, the tempter is not the spirit that led him to the wilderness. God sets this up, but the temptation comes from the devil. God set it up and enabled it to happen for his purposes, but yet the temptation comes from the tempter. The temptation comes not from God, but from the devil. God allows our temptation. I think, as a kind of proving mechanism in our hearts. But temptation comes from the evil one. Temptation comes not from God, but from the devil. And he came to Jesus when he was hungry. Do you notice? You'll know exactly right now, all of you, me included, what your temptations are. And do you ever notice that they come the loudest when you feel the weakest? When you are weak, tired, bored, hungry, frustrated, sad, lonely, stressed, experiencing failure. That's when the temptation comes the loudest, isn't it? It's when the temptation came to Jesus too. It is weakest. When you are weak, when you are questioning joy, the devil... Where is he? Not joy. When you're questioning that joy which you believe and know that God has given, that's when the devil whispers in your ear, God is not making you happy, but this will. God is not making you happy, but this will. This is the start of temptation, and so be on your guard. Know when you are susceptible. Know when you are susceptible. Avoid the conditions in your heart that encourage the tempter to get comfy in your ear. Know what those things are and run from those things. Don't dwell in those places. But see, if you know that you are tempted most when you are lonely, and when you feel lonely, pick up the phone, go out your house, go and find somebody, send someone a message, avoid the loneliness. Know when you are susceptible. Don't let the tempter get comfy in your ear. This is where life-defining decisions are made. The temptation that the devil came to Jesus with was, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread, verse 3. Have you ever had that temptation? It's not one I'm familiar with. Two things. First, this was a temptation to Jesus because Jesus had willingly surrendered his power. Philippians 2 tells us that Jesus had emptied himself. He couldn't stop being God on earth because God was who he is. It's who he was. But if Jesus had used his power as God whilst on earth, he could no longer be our substitute on the cross. He couldn't die in our place. And he couldn't withstand the temptation. If Jesus had kind of summoned the angels and kind of and they'd kind of come and grabbed the devil and thrown him away, we would go, ah, Jesus could withstand temptation because he was God. And he used his heavenly power to defeat the devil. He couldn't be our example. He needed to overcome the temptation using only the things available to us. So to do something, turn the rocks into bread, to do something that for him was possible to do, but something that would have stopped him being our saviour and our example, for him, that's a temptation. Does that make sense? For him, that would have been a temptation. He would have given in to something that would have been a disobedience to the Father and would have stopped the salvation of the world. So that's why that, for him, was a temptation. Second thing, it shows us that temptation comes in various forms, and we will be tempted by things specific to who we are. I will be tempted by things that you are not. And you will be tempted by things that I am not. I have never in my life been tempted to smoke or take drugs, to steal, to gamble, to have an affair. Never been tempted to do those things. I have been tempted to lie, to drive too fast, to get drunk. We're often tempted, though not just when we're at our weakest, but we can be tempted in the areas of our life where we are the strongest. And so I can often be tempted to use my speed of thought and words to insult somebody or to mock them. I'm tempted to play comparison with the church down the road, the pastor down the road, or the one I see popping up on my newsfeed on the internet. To be jealous of their gifting, jealous of their building, jealous of their resources. Some of these temptations will be unique to me. Some of them will be unique to you. Some will be common, some will be rare. But the root is the same. The root of all of them is the same. It's the whisper in your ear that promises you greater joy with something other than obedience to God. God's not making you happy, but this would. This will. Don't be afraid to acknowledge where you are likely to be tempted. Don't be afraid to acknowledge where and when you are weak. For it, acknowledging that is liberating, for it removes the shame. It removes the shame, which makes it harder for the devil to take residence in your heart. The next temptation given to Jesus was the same. And then the third temptation was to worship someone else. Verse 9, to worship the devil. In exchange, the devil offers him everything. We're much more familiar with this temptation. If you put whatever in there that you like, whatever it is, if you do, you can have everything that you want. You can have everything that you want. It might be like this. This might be a temptation like this to me. Steve, if you stop talking about sin, stop talking about living a life surrendered to Jesus, stop calling people to change and reject the sins of their past, if you loosen your position just a little bit on some of the contentious stuff, stop asking people to give and to serve and to take responsibility, say only nice and affirming things, they're all going to love you. They'll all like you, and your church will be bursting at the seams. That sounds to me like affirmation, popularity, job security, which means I can provide for my family and buy them nice things, and everyone at church, everyone at home will love me. That's my temptation, and I've got to reject it, because that's not what God has called me to do. That's not what God has called me to say. I've got to reject it because it isn't about me. It's about this. Verse 10, Jesus replies back to the devil, I have to serve not my interest, but only the Lord and his glory. So it's not about me. It's just about him. It's just about him. So the devil can whisper in my ear, if you just do this, you can have all of this. Well, all of this isn't important to me. Only the glory of Jesus. Only the glory of Jesus. That particular analogy was maybe in this context unique for me, but you'll know what it is for you. You'll know what it is. It'll be something else, but you know what it is, and you need to reject it. Next, we need to see how Jesus overcame the temptation, because it is full of breadcrumbs for us to follow in facing down our own temptations. Jesus didn't face his temptation and overcome it in the power of being God, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that we all have. He overcame it in the knowledge of the scriptures. He overcame temptation using only the same tools that we have access to, the Spirit and the Word. And so again, this is important for us to see this. It's not about what we think, it's about what we see to be true. Jesus did not overcome the temptation in the wilderness by saying, I am God, be gone. He quoted back the scripture, well, we have that. And he used the power of the Spirit in his heart. Well, we have him too. He used only the tools available to us, the Spirit and the Word. What did he reply each time to the devil? It is written. It is written. It is written. You have to know the Word of God, not because I say so, but because with the Word of God embedded in your heart, you can withstand the temptation of the evil one. For the devil tells lies. What was the first lie, the first temptation? Did God really say? It is written. The devil tells lies. The devil deals in half-truths. But the scripture is true. The Spirit is truth. There are a few in the church going through A-levels and GCSEs this summer. As I look around the room, most of us will be glad they're a long way in the past. There'll be some in the room who are on the sharp end of encouraging those taking the said exams to revise. Learn the stuff. Do what you need to do to learn it and remember it so as to pass that exam in the summer. You cannot call to memory what you haven't learned. Now, God, in his grace, may give you what you haven't learned, because grace is not earned or kind of merited. So God, in his grace, might give you knowledge of something that is in the Word that you have not learned. but as freely and as constantly available is grace, we shouldn't need keeping more of it each day, should we? My kind of prayer is, Lord, I pray that I need less grace today than I did yesterday, because that means I'm living a bit more like Jesus. I want to need less grace tomorrow than I need today. So God may give you in grace something that you haven't learned, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't put effort into learning, because we should need that particular grace less and less. If you are struggling with temptation, dig further into the Word of God. It's not formulaic, this, but it's as close to a formula as we're going to get, isn't it? Dig into the Word. Dig into the Word of God. Seek the Spirit and desire Him with eagerness, so that when the temptation comes, you can withstand. Verse 11. I love this verse. Then the devil left him. The devil does keep coming, but he also comes and he goes, especially if you push him away with the power of God in word and in spirit. He goes away. And when all is said and done, verse 10, look at Jesus. Worship Jesus. Worship Jesus, rest in his grace, in his mercy, in his love for you, which is boundless and unconditional. He's not going to reject you. You could have given into temptation this morning before you came. He's glad that you're here, because he loves you and he's kind and he's gracious. And he's saying, look, it's okay. I know and you know. But I forgive you. You're loved. You're wanted. You're welcome. There's a place for you. God is infinitely, infinitely gracious to you. So look at Jesus and worship him. Your example. What a wonderful example we've seen this morning. Your Savior, the one who endured so much, so much in order to be just that. If you have given in to temptation, temptation is not the end. Don't let the tempter convince you as it is, because the same voice that whispers in your ear, God isn't making you happy. Do this, because it will. You call yourself a Christian? What do you think you are? Are you really a Christian? No. That same voice is the same voice that says, you've blown it now. He doesn't want you now. It's too many times. He doesn't love you anymore. How can you look at God now, knowing what you've just done? He doesn't want to see you anymore. He doesn't like you. He doesn't love you. He regrets ever saving you. It's the same voice. Don't let the tempter convince you that he offers more joy than the Lord Almighty. Don't let the tempter convince you that God doesn't love you. But come to Jesus, look at Jesus, worship only Jesus, do it all for his glory. Come to Jesus, be forgiven. And what were the words to the lady caught in adultery? Sin no more. Be forgiven and sin no more. Your temptation, the temptation isn't sinful, but giving in to the temptation is where the sin is. You've given in to temptation, but God forgives you. But you'd really rather you not do it again. So go away and sin no more. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for Jesus, our wonderful, wonderful Saviour. I thank you for Jesus, our wonderful example. I thank you that that as we read in your word, that you surrendered something of your deity, surrendered something of your power. You emptied yourself, Philippians tells us, so as to become like us, so as to die for us in order to save us. So, Father, I thank you that when, after leading your son, Jesus, to a wicked place, a place of isolation, a place of starvation, a place of loneliness and despair, a place of temptation, that you led him there rather than shield him from it. You led him there that he could stand there and withstand that temptation with only the tools available to us, your word and your spirit. Lord, I pray that we would stand today, tomorrow, and the next day, and the day after. That we would stand firmly in the power of your Holy Spirit and in the knowledge of your word in our hearts. And be able to withstand the temptation that the devil brings to us for the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus, our wonderful Savior. Father, I thank you this morning. I thank you for me and for all of us that on those times when we have given in to those temptations, you're kind, you're gracious, compassionate, merciful, forgiving, and you forgive us over and over and over again. Lord, I pray that you would help us today to need less grace than we did yesterday and less tomorrow than we've needed today. Lord, I pray for those who are maybe started a Bible plan on the 1st of January. Lord, I pray that you give them the strength to keep going. Lord, I pray for those that started it on the 1st of January with all good heart and intention, but maybe by the 17th have stopped and think they can't go back to it. Lord, I pray that you would know that they have grace to go back to it and to pick up and to start again. That you have not rejected them, you have not abandoned them, but you want them with you, you want them within your presence, you want them to have the knowledge of your word. Lord, I thank you that when we stumble, you pick us up and you are merciful to us. Father, I thank you that you've given us an example, and more importantly, you've given us a saviour in the person of the Lord Jesus. We thank you. Amen.